to learn from you, to thank you, to let you do a mighty work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, to refresh us, to restore us, to remind us, to teach us. Lord, it's your time. It's a divine appointment, a holy time before you. And we need to remember that, Lord. Help me to remember that. Just like when Moses came to the burning bush, you reminded him that was holy ground. Tonight, we're before you, Lord, to learn from you, to learn from your holy words, your words of life, and to be taught by your Holy Spirit. It's a holy time. But it's a time that we can rest because you accomplished everything. You've given us victory. We can breathe the freedom you've given us. Freedom from sin. Not to sin, but from sin. That eternal life, that inheritance, that abundance that you want to give us. Your mercy, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your tenderness, your compassion. Just so wonderful. But help us just to learn from you, to be still in our minds, in our hearts, and physically, just still, to be still. And let you teach us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11. This is an exciting chapter. I really like this chapter. But we're going to start back, just real quick, we're going to start back at chapter 10, the last two verses, 33 and 34. We saw last week that judgment was coming. God was using the Syrian army to bring judgment. They were going to destroy and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and then come into Judah, but it's going to fall short just outside Jerusalem, and then God was going to take care of the Assyrians. But he did say in verse 33 and 34 that he was going to, let me just read them. Behold the Lord of hosts, this is verse 33 in chapter 10, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humble. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by a mighty one. Lebanon was a famous forest or a popular forest for their big cedar trees. And what he's basically saying is that nothing's going to be left but stumps. Stumps. And in the light of that, hearing that, knowing that, if they didn't repent and return to the Lord, that Israel and Judah would be just stumps, specifically Israel with the northern kingdom with Assyria, and then eventually Babylon with the northern kingdom, Assyria, Babylon, southern kingdom, that everything would be stumps. But he was going to have a remnant return at one point, and they would return to mighty God, but there was going to be stumps left. And that would be quite discouraging for the people to hear this. But like we learned last week, and I'm just going to say it once before, and I'll point it out again at the end, that God has plans, he has a purpose, and he has a promise, and he keeps his promise. Like we saw in Hebrews chapter 6 last week, that he keeps his promise, his word and his promise are sure and unchangeable. But verse 11 is exciting because out of those stumps, God has promised, and this is the promise of the Messiah. The first two verses of chapter 11 of Isaiah speaks of his first coming, 1 and 2. 3 through 16 is his second coming. So verses 1 and 2 is speaking of his first coming. 3 through 16 is speaking of his second coming and the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. But out of those stumps will come a stem of Jesse, a branch, a little shoot. Now, people would think from verse 33 and 34, and we weren't there at the time, but when we learn about later on in other books, when we learn about the destruction of Israel and the destruction of Judah, that you would think, okay, it's done. It's done. But we forget. We always look at things through human eyes, and a human perspective, and a temporal perspective. When bad things begin to happen and things begin to fall apart, we always forget about God's promises. And we have a tendency to do that today. Storms hit, things hit, the loss of a job, loss of finances, whatever it may be, sickness, illness, disease, cancer, whatever it may be, and you're a child of God, those diseases, that cancer is not cancerous to the promise. It's not cancerous to his word. The problems out in society, the storms, the devastation, whatever else may happen, ISIS, Hamas, this person, that group, this group, doesn't affect God. It doesn't affect his promises, his words to us. It doesn't catch him off guard, and he's still on the throne. And it doesn't remove him from the throne. And so God's going to show us, through the prophet Isaiah, something he's promised. Something he's promised. He infuses hope in a situation that looks devastating. Now, yes, Israel and Judah brought it upon themselves because they're just not repenting. They're being stiff-necked and stubborn in their sins, and they're not returning to God. All they have to do is return. Repent and return. How fast will God forgive you? Real fast. I can't even tell you how fast God will forgive you. He already knows what you're praying before you even pray it. How fast would he come to the rescue and restore all this and end all this? Really fast, I think, if they would just repent and return. But they didn't. And so this is going to happen. But God's going to infuse some hope. He's going to remind the people through the prophet Isaiah of a promise. A promise. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now remember, Israel's just been mowed down in verse 33, 34, and it's just stumps left. And so we're seeing that what can survive. When we cut down a tree today and we want to leave a stump, we leave a stump of the tree, it's because we just don't want that tree to come back. So that's the idea that you're getting here, is that it's just stumps left. They needed to be cut down, but there are just stumps left. And what's going to come out of these stumps? But there's a shoot, a green shoot. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit and of the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to stop right there. So it's just stumps. Assyria has devastated the northern kingdom, has almost completely devastated Judah, but it was cut short. God wants to infuse hope. He wants to remind the people of a promise. Now, the rod from the stem of Jesse, that speaks of 2 Samuel 7:16. David wanted to build a house for God. He wanted to build a temple, but he was a man of war. There was blood on his hands, and God refused that for him. He said, no, you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. Solomon built the temple. Now, David got to participate in collecting all the things for the temple, but he didn't get to build the temple because he was a man of war. But God did promise him one thing, and let me go to it real quick. 2 Samuel 7. He did promise, and I think it's probably a greater promise. I would say it's a greater promise. I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read verse 16 in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And your house, now mind you, he's telling David that you're not going to build it. But he is going to say this, verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This promise is not speaking of David living on the throne forever. This promise, and this he did tell David that Solomon was going to be blessed by God. And Solomon's a different story. But this is actually speaking of David's seed. And that seed specifically he's speaking of is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He would be sitting on the throne of David, and so that throne and that kingdom is going to be forever. But it's going to be forever because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So that's what that promise is talking about. Did the promise come true? Yes. the promise did come true. It was fulfilled through the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke chapter 3, you get the genealogy of Mary from like Luke chapter 3 from 23 to 36, I believe. But, yeah, 36. But specifically two verses, 31 and 32. The son of Malaya, the son of Menon, the son of, now this is Mary's genealogy, Mattathiah, the son of Nathan. So it came through Nathan, the son of David. Then David's father, now Jesse is David's father, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Solomon, and the son of Nahshon. So it was fulfilled through the Lord's mother, earthly mother Mary, the Virgin Mary. It was a virgin birth, although that Joseph did was from also the line of David, but so was Mary, and came through Nathan, and there were some complications on one side, and but we won't get into that, it's not important. But it was fulfilled in that forever throne, that forever kingdom that he's speaking of, or that, I'm sorry, that rod that's of the stem of Jesse, that branch is Jesus Christ. And it's coming out of the stem of Jesse, meaning it's going to be in the lineage of David. And that promise that God gave David is going to be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The branch shall grow out of his roots. Now that branch, we find that in, let me speak about that branch a little bit. In Isaiah 53. Now, he's going to say something here. In verse 2, we learn that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In 53, I just want to make a contrast here. In Isaiah 53, it speaks of that tender plant, that root out of dry ground, and this is dry ground, definitely, verse 33 and 34, is speaking of very dry ground and just stumps, death all around, but there's going to be this tender plant that comes up, and what it's speaking about is speaking of Jesus Christ. But I want to make a contrast here. Listen to these verses in 53. I'm going to read 1, 2, and 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. This root, this branch out of dry ground, this branch that's going to come out of these stumps of Israel, it's not going to be somebody. Jesus is not somebody that when you looked upon him walking around in Israel or in Galilee area, you're not going to say, that's the Messiah. That man's the Messiah. He has no comeliness. He doesn't physically appear what we think the Messiah should. Remember, we judge from the outside, God judges the heart. But he's not going to have any appearance that people are going to say, now that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he's walking around teaching and just healing people and stuff. He's not going to be known by his looks. Matter of fact, we're going to despise him because of his looks. He's not going to have any comeliness. He's not going to have anything that stands out physically. And we always judge on the outside, don't we? Do we not always judge on the outside? Rarely do we judge someone's heart. The heart is an afterthought. We always judge people on the outside. So when Jesus was walking around and people wanted to, what they were waiting for as a Messiah was this great king, and he's going to look like a king. Whatever image you want your king to look like, that's what he's supposed to look. It's funny that every culture in the world, Jesus looks like their culture. So in China, Jesus looks like he's Chinese. In Japan, Jesus looks like he's Japanese. But he's not going to have any comeliness. He's not going to have any appearance. But what is he going to be known for? How is people going to know that there's something special? How did the disciples know that this guy was something special? How did anybody know that this guy was something special? How did the disciples say, you are the Messiah? Yeah, the Holy Spirit can reveal it, but it's the Spirit that was upon him. That was upon him. That's what he was going to be known for. Was the Spirit that was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, now this is what you call the sevenfold working of the Spirit or the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. In Revelation, you hear about the seven spirits. There's some different interpretations on that. Some people say it's the complete and perfect work of the Holy Spirit. I kind of like that one. The seven workings of the Holy Spirit. The menorah, the candle, the seven candlesticks with the flames represents the Holy Spirit. And the seven candlesticks, seven workings of the Holy Spirit, or the complete and perfect Holy Spirit. I like both of those because both of them apply. But we see that, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit right here in Scripture. But we also know he's complete and perfect, as he's God also, part of the Trinity. But first one, now I had a hard time. I had to look some of this up because he called it the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm really bad with counting things and trying to figure things out like this. I remember another chapter I was teaching you guys. There was six woes and I counted seven. So I count only six things. But I looked up a few commentaries on it, and most of them say the first one is the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. So this is the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. It rested upon the Lord. Remember when John the Baptist baptized him, and when he came up out of the water, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son," but also the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested upon him. It rested upon him, number one. Number two, wisdom. Number three, understanding. This would, you could also say, would be discernment. Four would be counsel. He would deliberate, or his counsel would be perfect between. Remember when Solomon had those two ladies come, and one lady had her child passed away and took the other lady's child, and Solomon, with wisdom from God, said, "Well, I'll just split the child in half and you share it between you." And then the real mother says, "No, no, no, she can just have the child." Jesus is going to do that 100 times better. 100 times better. He'll have the spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, might, power. That's dunamis. That's dynamite power. I don't think we understand that power. Knowledge. And the seventh one would be the fear of the Lord. Now, two things. All this is going to be is perfect on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no fault. There's no stumbling with Jesus when it comes to his wisdom and his understanding, with his counsel and his might and his power, with his knowledge or his fear of the Lord. Remember, he said he humbled himself before the Father in his earthly ministry. He says, "I only do and say what the Father tells me to do and say." He submits himself to the Father. He goes up in the mornings and prays. I really do believe before he started the day, when he went up in the mornings to pray by himself, was he was getting instruction from the Father. It says, "What do you want me to do today? What do you have for me today?" And the Father says, "I got this, this, and this for you, my beloved son." He says, "You got it. That's what I'm going to do, and I won't step outside those boundaries." But also, the good news is, this is the same sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to do through you. He wants to empower you. He wants to give you wisdom, godly wisdom. He wants to give you discernment and understanding. He wants to give you the ability to counsel in any situation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had no faults, and he had faith without measure. We have faith with measure, but we also are not the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't do this as well or perfectly. Always our fault, though. Never the Father's, never the Holy Spirit's. Always our fault. If we're not letting the Holy Spirit work through us, it's because of us, not because of the Holy Spirit. So, but that's what he's going to be known for. He's not going to be known for any wonderful looks. So if you got pictures on your wall with him blonde-haired, blue-eyed, or whatever it is, take them off. That's not what he looks like. We don't know what he looks like. Most likely he's going to look like somebody from the Middle East. Obviously a Jewish man from the Middle East, but I don't know what he looks like. Just remember who he is. Remember his heart, his passion, his desires, his love for us, his forgiveness, the Spirit that was upon him, his works, his counsel, the Word. Let me move along because I wanted to get through two chapters. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall, and this is verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Now this is something we don't see today. And when judges, earthly judges, try to do these things, they never have the full story. They don't see clearly. And sometimes they're slanted for some reason because of their flesh. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now remember, this is now the millennial kingdom. Verse 1 and 2 is speaking of his first advent, his first coming. This is speaking of his second coming and the thousand-year reign, during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, so first of all, his delight is in the fear of the Lord, very important. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Remember in John 2:25, when the people, when he was inside of a house and the people were crying out to him to come on out, come on out, come Jesus. He said, I had no need that anyone should testify, and had no need that anyone testify of man, for he knew what was in man. God always looks in the heart. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do this. He's going to have the full picture, the full story, but he also is going to look into the heart. He's going to look into the heart. Nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He's going to look into the heart. He's not going to listen to people's lies and people's excuses and stories. He's not going to let you use your weaknesses or faults. Because he wants to work through you, even though you may have those faults and those problems. Well, look at me, Jesus. I can't do anything. I'm a poor man. I'm a homeless man. I got 2 Walmart bags full of whatever I have. He's not going to judge you by what you... He's not going to listen to that. He's going to say, I want to use you. I can use you just the way you are. I can use you as a homeless man. There are homeless people who need to know about Jesus. He'll use you right where you are. He's not going to listen to that. But his judgment. His judgment is going to be just pure. Pure judgment. It's going to be perfect and pure. He's going to look right through you. Right into your heart. He's going to see the core. And that's where he's going to decide things. He's not going to look at the outward appearance. He's not going to have our failings the same failings we have is what we judge always on the outside, never looking at the heart of the matter. He's going to judge your heart. A couple other verses about that. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Perfect example. When we go before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and he gives us our panorama view of what we did in the life of Christ, when we were believers in Jesus Christ, the panorama of our life, and we're all going to have wood, hay, and stubble. We're all going to have gold, silver, and precious stones. Those works that we did with a pure heart, with pure motives to glorify God alone. And then we're going to have those works that are going to burn up because it was about ourselves. He's going to see those things. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. And this is when Samuel was trying to find the next king, King David. He was in Jesse's household. And Jesse brought all his best sons forward. And even Samuel had that same fault. He said, do not look at the appearance or at the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's good news. If it scares you right now, then confess those things in your heart. But that's actually good news. Because there's a lot of corrupt judges today that, because of money or because of appearance or because of status or whatever, they just don't even have the full story. All the facts. But Jesus, when he comes in his millennial reign, everything is going to be done perfectly, and there's going to be perfect justice. Perfect justice. I'm looking forward to that. I'm excited about that. So much injustice. But something also exciting. Verse 4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Revelation 19, 21. Oh, wait. Let me go back up real quick. Revelation 19, 11, where he says that righteousness, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide equity for the meek of the earth. In Revelation 19, 11, it says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. In righteousness he judges and makes war. But he's going to use his word. When he makes war, he's going to make, you can ask the youth, I got a little excited about this chapter. He's going to use his word when he makes war. We're going to ride behind him on white horses. Now get this, he's going to come down on a white horse down through the heavens, and we're going to be behind them on white horses. But we're not going to have to do anything, because he's just going to speak, and the enemy is going to be destroyed. And the destruction is going to be complete. Complete. He doesn't have any unfinished projects, and if that project is war, it's not going to be unfinished. It says in Revelation 19:21, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. He's just going to speak. He spoke the universe into creation. He spoke the sun into existence. But when he just has to use his word. His word is powerful. And we have it from cover to cover. You have that word right here, the sword of the Spirit. You know how powerful this is? It's not a book. It's the word of God. It destroys evil and lifts up the weak, heals the sick. We don't deify this. We don't worship the word. We worship the word, capital W, Jesus Christ, which this speaks of. I just want you to understand how powerful his word is. And he's given his word to us. These are promises. These are sure things. These are yes and amens. We don't worship the book. We understand who spoke these words into existence. We understand where these words came from, whose mouth spoke these words. Paul wrote what the Holy Spirit laid on his heart to write. Isaiah is prophesying what God's telling him to prophesy. This is powerful. This is powerful. You want change in your life? Get into his word. You want God to speak to you? Read his word. Read his word. You don't need to call that 1-800 number to that televangelist. Read his word. But he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. The breath with his lips. He shall slay the wicked. That's all that is. I know you can't pick that up. But that's all it is. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So his kingdom is going to be based on righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness and faithfulness. Now remember, this is the millennial reign. So verses 6 through 9, well, let me just read them. You guys all know these verses. For animal lovers, this is really exciting. For people with kids, this is really exciting. You know, so because your kids can play with the dangerous snakes and they won't get hurt, nothing like that. The wolf also shall dwell, verse 6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear. So you want to know who's going to take care of the animals in the millennial kingdom, and after that, it's going to be the kids. Their young ones shall lie down. I'm just saying that, I don't know. Apparently, at some point, some kids are going to lead all these things around. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. vegetarianism, just like before the flood. Everything's gonna you're gonna have vegetarianism back again. So all those vegetarians, hoo-ah. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. So you don't have to worry about Cade touching the cobras during that time. Oh, he'll be grown up. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That verse 9 speaks of his complete rule over the earth. His complete rule over the earth. And that everything, even the natural world that it's speaking about right here, the natural world will be submitted to him. This is the millennial reign. This is not the new earth and new heaven. Doing the new earth and new heaven after the millennial reign, after the millennial reign, 1,000 years, that's easier for me to say, after the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released. He's going to try to, he's going to deceive many. There's going to be a great number that will be deceived. And then they're going to surround Jerusalem. He's going to take all this time to gather all these people on his side. He's going to surround Jerusalem, and just like that, God's going to destroy him. And he's going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But during that 1,000-year reign, when Jesus comes back, this is not the new heaven and new earth. This is whatever's left after the destruction of the tribulation. Whoever's alive, whatever's left. And the people are going to see the contrast. They just got done with the Antichrist and saw what his results were, the consequences of him, his following him, what that was like. And now they're going to have perfect righteousness and perfect justice come for 1,000 years and rule on whatever's left of the earth. And he's going to bring a peace. But my point of saying that is, during the 1,000-year reign, it's a forced peace. He says he's going to rule with a rod of iron. If it's not a forced peace, then why do you need a rod of iron? It's a forced peace. It's a rod of iron. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And there are going to be some that just not going to submit. Because those are the ones that are going to be deceived by the enemy again. And it's going to be a great number. I know, it's mind-blowing. Here for 1,000 years, you had righteousness dwelling with you, bringing perfection to the earth. You know what I mean by that is perfect justice, perfect righteousness. No animals wanting to eat your kids. But there are going to be some that are actually going to not fall in line. That's probably who the rod and iron is for. Those nations are not falling in line. And when the Satan gets released, he's going to deceive those people. He's going to gather them. And it's going to be a great number. I know it's mind-blowing. But that's how wicked and stubborn people are. There's no reflection on God. It's not reflection on Jesus' rule. It's reflection on their hearts. They're wicked. They still want their own way, even though Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, is ruling on the earth and living with them for 1,000 years. They still want their own way. But it's a forced peace. And he's going to force the animals to eat grass. All the animals will be vegetarians. You know, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The only time that happens today is if the lamb's in the wolf's belly. But at one point, there would be two, the wolf and the lamb are going to cuddle up together. Verse 9, like I said, that speaks of his rule is going to cover, like the waters cover this, cover the sea, as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be a complete rule. It's going to be worldwide. It's going to, the knowledge of him is going to be worldwide. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, there it is again, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So, he's going to be a banner. A banner is somebody you get behind. A banner is something you get behind or rally around. We're going to rally around Jesus. We're going to get behind him. Definitely we are during the 1,000-year reign. We'll be ruling with him. And that doesn't mean we're equal with him. That just means that we'll do his bidding and we'll rule with him. But he's telling us what to do. We're submitted to him. But he's going to be the banner for the world. And Gentiles will seek him. There will be a lot of people who are going to say, okay, I need to know this Jesus, and I want to be close, as close as I can to Jesus. I'm going to rally around that banner. I'm getting behind the banner. What that reminds me of is, remember, to know how today we have national ensigns, we have the stars and stripes, this country has this flag, this country has this flag, this country has this flag. We're not going to have a flag, we're going to have Jesus. We're going to rally around Jesus. Jesus is our anthem, Jesus is our flag, Jesus is everything. We're not going to have eagles, we're going to have Jesus. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and then the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah. So he's going to set up the banner for the nations. What is that banner? I like to believe that banner is Jesus. He's going to be the banner for the nations. But he's going to start bringing the remnant back. Remember during this time, before the thousand-year reign, he allowed them to escape over into Jordan, which is Moab, I think, when it's talking about ancient kingdoms. Israel's eyes are open, the Jews' eyes are open, and they see Jesus for who he is, and they see the Antichrist for who he is, and they know, okay, we just missed Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah. You know, the Lord's going to say, okay, go, run, because I'm going to bring destruction on this. You know, Antichrist is going to do horrible things, is going to just hunt you down and get you, and so he's going to disperse them again. He's going to send a lot of them into Jordan. There will probably be others in other countries. Just imagine that they're all not going to be there. There might be others, but he's going to start bringing them back. And we're going to see this a little later in this chapter, too. He's going to start bringing them back. But what the idea of this, though, is right now, they're coming back. Right now, they're coming back to Israel. But this is going to be a more complete, and I'm going to show you in a little bit here how complete that's going to be. This is going to be a more complete return. This is a return that he's going to actually supervise this return. He will set up, verse 12, let me just backtrack. He will set up the banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. Now, real quick, verse 11. You see those nations right there? Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and all these. Hang on to that. He will assemble the outcasts. We talked about that last week, about looking for the outcasts. Assemble the outcasts of Israel. What about, now this is the outcasts of Israel, but what about the outcasts today? We can always apply the word today. The word can always be applied today. This is not just for them, this is for us today. Do we have outcasts today? We have outcasts today. We have outcasts in our body. People are kind of on the outskirts, the fringe, don't get no attention. Don't get no fellowship. Well, they don't come in. Well, maybe there's a reason. I don't know. But didn't Jesus say, go? He said, go. Go get them. Be fishers of men. You don't stand out, when you get on the boat, when Pastor Mark gets out on the boat, on the lake, he doesn't just leave his fishing poles at home and hope the fish jumps in. He has to fish for them, you know? He has to throw the line in. So he's going to assemble. See, here Jesus Christ is assembling the outcasts of Israel, and we have a hard time assembling the outcasts today in the church. Why don't we follow his example? And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's not a flat world with four corners. That's north, south, east, and west. That's directions. It's just kind of an old way of saying it, I guess. From the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west, also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. Now, this is good news in this day, in their day right here. This is good news, because they're a divided kingdom, and they're at each other's throats. What he's saying here is that they're going to be united. They're going to be a united kingdom. Now, did we already see this start happening? Did he bring that miracle to pass? Yes, 1948. There's a united Israel. Borders and united in such a way. You know, there might be some division in some ways, but there's one Israel. We've already seen this come to pass. Wow. The sure word of God. What he says is going to happen is going to happen. We already seen that in 1948. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab. Moab is Jordan. And the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. That would be the Red Sea. With his mighty wind, he shall shake his fist over the river. And that river would be the Euphrates River. That first, in verse 11, you got that little group of nations right here. These are the enemies of Israel and Judah. They're still the enemies. They might be called different things now, but they're still the enemies of Israel. Today, but there's going to be one day when the united Israel, the tables are going to be turned. And the Lord's going to let them conquer their enemies, deal with their enemies. Tables are going to be turned. Things are going to be flip-flopped. Those countries, those nations today will not be able to harass Israel forever. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, the Red Sea, and the mighty wind. He shall shake his fist over the river, that would be the Euphrates, and strike it in the seven streams and make them cross over dry shod. So what he's going to do is he's going to, just like he subdued the animal world, animal kingdom, he's going to subdue other things like rivers and stuff, and he's going to make it easier for them to have a complete passage, a more easy passage to Israel. Remember what I said, this is going to be a more complete return to Israel for the Jews, the return to the promised land. This will be and God's going to supervise it. So there's going to be the Euphrates is going to be in the way, and the Red Sea is going to be in the way. He's just going to take them out. All right, let's do away with the Red Sea. We don't need it no more. Let's do away with the Euphrates. We don't need it no more. He's going to personally supervise their return. Verse 16, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Now, there are some parts of this prophecy that has like some near fulfillment and far fulfillment. Okay, so near fulfillment, a remnant did get to come back from Assyria and come back to the land of Israel. Babylon, the same thing with Judah. Babylon, those Israelites got to return from Babylon. So there's some near fulfillment for them, and there's some far fulfillment. We know in the millennial kingdom, he's going to bring all this together. He's going to bring Israel back to the land, and he's going to establish his kingdom there. And his throne will last forever and ever and ever from that point on. Okay, dry shot. Verse 16. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria and as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. So it's going to be like when he brought them up from Egypt in Exodus, delivered them from the hands of the land of Egypt and brought them to the land. It's going to be that thing. So what he's basically saying is he's going to supernaturally take care of things. He's going to just dry up the sea. He's going to make the river Euphrates dry up so that people can walk across it and on dry ground. And it's going to be the same thing just like back in Exodus. Let me look at my notes here. Okay. Right on track. Now, I want to go into verse 12 real quick. Verse 12. Now, the response of it all. This is the thanksgiving of the Messiah's kingdom. This is the response of him coming for his thousand-year reign and setting things right. Remember, we learned not too long ago, good is evil and evil is good. Everything's flip-flopped in the worldly world of the men. Well, when Jesus comes back, good is good and evil is evil. He's bringing everything back in the normal rhythm, his rhythm. Back into order. And the response is, chapter 12. And in that day, what day? The day of the thousand-year reign. In that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. So he is, and he has become your salvation. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He is and will become your salvation. Covers all the bases. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, that would be Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has become our salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, a couple things I want to point out right here. The response of God entering someone's life, the response of Jesus Christ entering someone's life. Today, the response of Jesus Christ entering your life and doing something with you brings true, true worship and praise. A complete dependency with contentment. With contentment. People are not always content with dependency on Jesus Christ, but a dependency with contentment. Thanksgiving, joy, and the purpose. Israel was always supposed to be It was always supposed to bless the nations. They disobeyed. They're in rebellion at this time. But when he brought them into the land, they were supposed to be, he brought them into the crossroads of the whole world. Why did he put them right there? Why in that little spot did he choose that right there? Because they're in the crossroads. If you lay out the world map, I know man makes that world map and lays it out like that. Israel's still in the exact middle. They're in the crossroads of the whole world. They were supposed to bless the nations by pointing the nations to the truth, by living it out, by speaking it. They were supposed to be the light and the salt. They were supposed to reflect God's light into the world, but they disobeyed. They failed. God's not done with them. He loves them, but they failed at that mission. But when he comes back in the thousand-year reign and brings Israel back to the way it was supposed to be in the land, they got their purpose back. And this time, they're not messing up. This time it says, declare his deeds among the peoples. Now they will be that blessing to the world that they were supposed to be by pointing people to Jesus. Make mention that his name is exalted. This is Israel. They got their purpose back. And they're going to declare all the good things that he's done. This is our song today. Let me read a quick verse to you real quick. Colossians chapter 1. You're going to probably say, well, are we in that kingdom right now? We're not in a thousand-year reign, are we? No, we're not. We're not in a thousand-year reign right now. We're not in the kingdom, but we are in this kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's already been done. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Are we in the Lord's kingdom? Yes, we are in the Lord's kingdom right now. The world doesn't see us as how we're going to be right now. They should see Jesus in us. Yes. But we are in this kingdom. So let me kind of just, in my figuring, counting my fingers, we're in this kingdom now. Shouldn't this be our song now? Is this our song now? Does your heart sing this song? on a daily basis? Do you declare his wonderful deeds? Do you exalt his name? Do you say he is and has become my salvation? This song is not a song for us later. This is a song for Israel as a nation later. It doesn't say it's a song. I'm calling it a song. But this should be our song now. This is our song. We don't sing it just on Wednesday nights or Sunday mornings. This should be your song all the time. Because of the lack of repentance, because of their disobedience, because of their stiff-necked, hard hearts, judgment is coming, and they will be judged. His northern kingdom does get taken by Assyria. Southern kingdom eventually will be taken by Babylon. But they get the return. They get the return, and this is going to eventually be done, not because Israel wanted it done or willed it, not because we willed it, because it's part of his plan, it's his purpose, and it's his promise. God, when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And all the evil works of man and all our stubbornness and everything we can do to try to stop him from keeping his promise will not stop him from keeping his promise. Nothing the evil people can do on this world, evil kingdoms, evil nations, evil leaders, none of the darkness in this world can affect his promises. It doesn't affect. Matter of fact, what is it in Psalm 2? He even laughs at it. Says he laughs at it. I guess the stupidity of man kind of gives him a chuckle sometimes. He's not pleased with it, but this is our song. And we have a purpose now. But I just want to let him infuse hope into your life today. His promises are sure. Yes and amen. No man can stop his promises from being fulfilled. Isn't that good news? I love these chapters. I love these chapters. I love the whole Bible, but wow, I did good. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your wonderful words. The hope that you bring us, the future that you laid out for us in your word. We can see your future, the future, or the future for us, your promises fulfilled. I'm excited. These things give me hope, Lord. You always give hope. You are the living hope because it's about you, Jesus. This word, this Bible, cover to cover, it's paper and binding and glue. The words on the page, I guess that's what I was trying to say, Lord. The words on the page, they're yes and amen. They're powerful. They're true. They're the truest thing on this earth that we have is this Bible. It's your words. Lord, thank you so much. Lord, I just pray that you do a mighty work right now during this time. This time of reflection and time of just prayer, do a work in our hearts. Do a work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.